following a star.
We come to worship, and the star sheds light on our lives.
The Magi brought gifts to offer the child.
We too bring gifts, ourselves, our hopes, our dreams.
Shepherds and Magi, the meek and the mighty, all were welcome in Bethlehem.
We too come to Bethlehem, and then return to our homes
today, and then she'll be making her way to Pennsylvania to be with family, and Pastor Lindsay is with family. I don't want you to be alarmed and look up here and just see me and not see them and not see Casey and the rest of the staff and think that you've been left behind. The rapture did not occur. We're all okay. We're all okay, so please, if you're a visitor with us this morning, we warmly welcome you, and we pray that just as your presence is God's gift to us this morning, we pray that our presence is a gift to you. And following the service, please, we have a welcome center, and we invite you to go back there and to receive the gifts that we would like to give to you on behalf of our church. This morning, there's no coffee hour following the service. At this time, if you're seated at the pew, I'd invite you to take the ritual friendship path and pass it down. And then as you pass it back, take note of those who are seated with you and welcome them to worship this morning. Some announcements for the good of our community that would need to be made. I've been directed to invite you to the green insert in your bulletin, and there you will find that if you are still in the Christmas spirit and still looking to gift others, please consider gifting our church as well, as we are in need of finishing the year strong. We would greatly appreciate it. Soon, this coming Saturday, our church has been a teaching church for many years, and we continue to be. We will have 24 students from Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary here with us for the week. We'll be housing them, taking care of them. They'll be in our church, and they'll be at Cass and Hope United Methodist, learning throughout the week. And so they'll be here with us, and we look forward to hosting them. And we ask that as you see them here, that you welcome them and engage them. And we happen to have a Garrett student with us this morning, our very finest, one of our own. Alan Bowler is here with us this morning. He will be delivering this morning's message. And so, Alan, we want you to know that we are looking forward to hosting Garrett students. We are proud of you and being one of them. And so welcome home this morning, Alan. Truly a blessing for us as a church to have him with us this morning. Also, January 4th, following our services, we are going to be having a special church conference will be held. Two items that will comprise this meeting are those of, we need to pass a motion for our Troy campus to apply for a grant from the Methodist Union. Many of you know that Troy is now one of our newer campuses, and so we need to make that official. Also, the other agenda item will be approving salary increases for clergy. Also would like to let you know that today is Berkeley's last worship service And many of you know that not long ago at our church charge conference, we approved and we accepted Berkeley. Berkeley is also now one of our church campuses. And we will be remembering them in our prayers this morning. Earlier, I was able to highlight and to lift up the fact that Alan is from our church. He was raised here, nurtured here. He's responded God's call, received God's call here at our church, and he's going to be teaching us this morning. It's going to be a blessing. And another fine young man who's been raised here, nurtured here, cared for here, continues to respond to God's lead in his life. And this time, I'd like to introduce Tyler Bocas. He will be singing a solo for us this morning. For our times of prayers this morning and read from the text of the book of Matthew, chapter 2, the visit of the Magi. They set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Let us do the same as we enter our prayers this morning, and let us join together in the unison prayer of confession. God of perfect light, lead us as we proceed through life. Forgive us when, like Herod, selfish ambition makes us willing to hurt others. Forgive us when, unlike the Magi, we refuse to follow the light you give us. Shine in our lives through the light of your Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to lift up prayers of concerns for those who've been hospitalized this week. Sue Thomason, and Mary Lou Lanning. And in these moments, we'd like to express our sympathy to Amy and Brent Fitch on the death of Amy's mother on December 22nd. Also, there will be a memorial service for Albert Flynn this Saturday, January 3rd at 11 a.m. As we lift up these, our members, brothers and sisters in faith at this time, let us also lift up those who are in need of our prayers in these moments. And as we have lifted them up with prayers of compassion and caring, may we at this time allow the Spirit to speak to our hearts and allow the Spirit to lift us, each of us, up here this morning in His presence and His strength and His power. When Christ was given to us, He was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Certainly, surely God is with us in these moments, this place, and surely God will continue to be with us. And it is with that assurance of faith that we pray together this morning the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Our text for our offerings and gifts this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. At this time, I invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
gifts that they brought from afar. So we come from our journeys, bearing our gifts to you, knowing that these are only symbolic and fall far short of the greatest gift that you have ever given to us, your Son, Jesus Christ. May all glory, praise, and honor be due to you through our gifts, and may your work be done by means of our gifts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he will be called a Nazarene. Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which you are also being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You join me in a moment of prayer. Lord, may the words of my heart and the meditations of all of our heart be found acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. The last time I preached at this church was while I was in high school for Ash Wednesday. If you happen to be there for that service, I hope you will find I've grown at least a little bit in the passing 7 years. Back then, I talked about a song by the band Incubus. This year, I want to mention a different song. The song is a holiday favorite, The 12 Days of Christmas. Now, let's get this out of the way. The 12 Days of Christmas talks about receiving a variety of gifts from a love interest over the course of 12 days. Nearly all of the gifts given are things you would never want to receive, and every day you get a copy of the gifts you've already received, plus a new one. This means that the oddly joyful-sounding person singing this highly repetitive song has 184 birds, 12 pear trees, 40 gold rings, and 140 people doing various tasks at the end of 12 days. They better have one really big house. But moving beyond the ridiculous nature of the song and the gifts contained within, how many of you know what the 12 days of Christmas are? It actually depends on who you ask. Some wouldn't consider Christmas Day to be one of the 12 days. Some do. So depending on how you look at it, we are either on the third or fourth day of Christmas, but the Western Church considers today the fourth day. So I hope you're all ready to take home 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge and a pear tree after worship. It's interesting that we have this song so deeply rooted in our culture, and yet all too often we tend to think of Christmas as a one-day holiday. Christmas is a 12-day holiday from December 25th to January 5th, followed immediately by the celebration of the Epiphany on January 6th. We celebrate the arrival of the Magi, so obviously we're jumping ahead a little bit today. Our reading from Matthew takes place after the Magi have left Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. At this point, at this point in the story, the Holy Family is hiding in Egypt, having been warned by an angel that Herod was going to strike out against the children in Bethlehem. We don't know exactly how old Jesus is here, and neither does Herod. But Herod assured that Jesus is at his oldest 2 years old. Some time has evidently passed since Mary gave birth. Their trip to Bethlehem wasn't some quick journey for a census. They stuck around for a little bit, and then they fled to Egypt. And so Herod, fearing that one of the children of Bethlehem will overthrow him or one of his descendants one day, orders the heinous crime of murder against innocents. There is an order of execution out on Jesus' head from the day he is born. Our other reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, in which Paul reminds the people in Corinth that they have been saved by Christ through the crucifixion and resurrection. But Paul doesn't stop there. He lists the people that Jesus then appears to after the resurrection. It's quite a list of people, hundreds and hundreds of people, and it's hard to know exactly how many Paul is talking about because he doesn't give us an estimate, especially on what he means by Christ appeared to all the apostles, because he's previously mentioned the group of 12, and he's previously mentioned 500 people, so he's probably talking about a pretty big number when he says Christ appeared to everybody. But finally, Christ appears to Paul himself. This is one of Paul's most humbling moments in his letters, which is saying something, because if you've ever read Paul, you know he likes to boast a lot about his accomplishments. But Paul's point is that he is unworthy. He persecuted the church before Christ appeared to him. He was responsible for the deaths of Christians. And yet here is this man who sought out Christians to persecute them, redeemed by Christ, who would become the largest influence on our scripture in the New Testament. Half of the books of the New Testament are attributed to Paul, and the second half of the book of Acts is written about Paul's life. Clearly, for one untimely born and unfit to be called an apostle, Paul managed to have a tremendous influence over what we believe. Paul's conversion from an ancient terrorist to a redeemed leader is one of the largest transformations found within our scripture. Transformation stories are common in our culture as well, but one is especially fitting for us during this Christmas season. You may have guessed it already if you've looked at the title for this sermon, but Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas is a holiday favorite. In the book, in the original book, the Grinch lives on top of a mountain and hates Christmas so much that he decides he's going to steal all the decorations and presents and food from all the houses in Whoville. He's going to persecute the Whos for celebrating Christmas, and he's successful in his endeavor. He manages to steal all the presents, decorations, and food, but when the sun rises on Christmas Day, instead of hearing wailing as the Whos find all their stuff missing, he instead hears singing as the Whos come together in the town square and sing Christmas hymns. The Grinch was so convinced that Christmas was all about consumerism and having more stuff that he thought he could ruin it by just taking it all away. Of course, that's not what Christmas is about. It's about the birth of a Savior sent to us in love, and so in that spirit of love, the Whos soften the Grinch's heart, allowing it to burst forth and grow three sizes that day. The Grinch is like Paul, starting off as persecutor who eventually becomes redeemed. The Grinch even gets to carve the roast beast at the end of the story, sitting at the head of the table. I wouldn't be remotely surprised if Dr. Seuss was inspired by the story of Paul. But what I find especially interesting in the Grinch's story is that his heart grows three sizes. That's because at the start of the book, his heart is two sizes too small, which means at the end of the story, his heart is one size too big. At the start of this month, I was in a coffee shop near my apartment in Evanston by Garrett. It was a Tuesday around 7:30 in the morning, far too early for me to be awake. I had a class at 8, so I was there to get coffee, and my friend Rachel, who was in my class, was already in the coffee shop when I got there. As I waited for my coffee, she and I talked, and she joked that her heart was two sizes too small, but her husband's was legitimately too big. He has an enlarged heart. So I remarked that she was like the pre-Christmas Grinch, and her husband was like the post-Christmas Grinch. How perfect is that? It was after class, as I was walking home, that my mind wandered back to that conversation, and I began to think more about the Grinch. The Grinch was born the Grinch. In the movie adaptation starring Jim Carrey, the Grinch starts off being raised by two women in Whoville who love him. He is treated awfully by his peers for being green and looking like he's older than he actually is. He is tormented for not being like the other Who's. He eventually flees to the mountain to escape the torment wrought on him by other kids and even by adults. But he is just another Who, he just happens to be green. His name is Grinch, it's not a title given to him, which means at the end of the story, when he finds redemption and love, he is still the Grinch. Despite the fact that his name never changes, when we call somebody a Grinch today, we mean that they are mean and unfriendly, and that is actually in the dictionary for the Grinch. But the Grinch isn't someone who is mean-spirited. The Grinch is somebody who is redeemed. As a society, we focus so much on the pre-Christmas Grinch that we forget about the post-Christmas Grinch. Why can't we call somebody a Grinch and have it mean that they're full of love and grace? Why can't we move past people's past actions and see them as they stand today? We do the same thing in the story of Scrooge. Time and time again, we treat people in these stories of transformation as if they never went through that transformation. But that stands in direct opposition to the point of these stories. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is a story of redemption, and we have turned it into a story of crimes committed. The Grinch is forgiven as we all are forgiven. But this is something we struggle with as a society. We struggle to forgive and look past what people have done in their lives, but we always think we deserve another chance. Of course, we aren't bad people. We made a mistake, but that doesn't define who we are. Yet we allow the Grinch's crimes to define him. Amidst the protests going on in this country, I have heard people claim that Michael Brown and Eric Garner were criminals, seeing their actions as removing their sacred humanity, removing the grace and love God extended to them as it has been extended to each of us. Anytime somebody is killed, it should break our hearts. It means that we have failed to share God's love. If only we had succeeded, Michael Brown and Eric Garner and so many others would still be alive. See, God's love is bigger than any crime, bigger than the color of somebody's skin, bigger than hatred, but we have to share it. We focus on cigarillos rather than a mother who lost her child. We focus on drugs over the sacred worth of every individual. The killing of innocents is a challenging part of our Christmas story. Violence greets our young Savior early on, but this is a part of our story today, one we are far too intimately aware of. We wait now for yet another grand jury decision to decide whether or not to indict the officers involved in the death of Tamir Rice, a 12-year-old boy shot in a park in Cleveland for having a toy gun on him. The officer reportedly thought that Tamir looked like he was 20 years old, vastly overestimating his age and strength. When I was in high school, I used to play with airsoft guns like the one Tamir had on. My friends and I would go to the park and play with them. I never feared that I would be shot for it. It is perhaps with great intention that all the Who's in Whoville are white except the Grinch. He is the minority he is made fun of for looking different, for being green in an all-white society. He is driven to isolation because of it, turned into a monster that parents warn their children about before they go to bed. He is depicted as being abnormally strong and prone to violence. The officer who shot Michael Brown in Ferguson described him as looking like a demon and looking like he was bulking up to run through bullets. This is the language of dehumanization, the language of seeing somebody as bigger and stronger and more prone to violence. It is the language used to describe the Grinch. The Grinch is told from the day he is born that he is ugly, different, violent, and wrong. He is treated suspiciously. His teachers laugh at him with his peers. This all happens to him when he is a child. In the movie, he's 8 years old, younger than Tamir. It is imperative that we as the church proclaim to the world that Black lives matter. I took part in a protest organized by Garrett Seminarians a few weeks ago. After the protest, we gathered in our chapel and for a discussion led by our Black student organization. My friend, the president of the organization, spoke passionately about the need to not change that phrase, You might have heard some people want to change it to all lives matter, but yes, all lives matter to us as Christians. But at this moment in time, he said we need to emphasize that black lives matter because it is black lives that are being taken from us. In the wake of Tamir's death, certain news organizations talked about his parents' criminal history. This is a sickness in our society. A little boy was killed and we look to justify it through whatever means we can. It didn't matter if his parents had a criminal record. What matters to us is that a 12-year-old boy was taken from us. His life mattered and had been ripped from the world. Black lives matter to us. Black lives have sacred worth. Just as Rachel wept, so too Samaria, Tamir's mother, weeps. A voice was heard in Cleveland, wailing in loud lamentation. Samaria weeping for her child. She refused to be consoled because he is no more. O Lord, we long for an end to the violence that plagues our world. Sisters and brothers, we can be a force for change in the world. We are called to follow Christ, to lead in nonviolence, to show love to the world, to see past transgressions and see the light in each person. God's grace is all around us. It acts in all of our lives, whether we want it to or not. But you have chosen to be here. You have accepted the work of God's grace in your life, and you have decided to seek after it. You can show the world a better way. You can lead the world to justice. And there are lots of ways to do this. You can start by proclaiming that Black Lives Matter. You can do all you can to see the love of God in every single person. You can take an active role in asking for those in office to put protections in for individuals. You can even do something as simple as remembering the transformation found in the story of the Grinch and begin using the word Grinch as a compliment to show the love and grace that that person exhibits to the world. And I'm serious about that. Pop culture shapes the way we view the world. If we are intentional in how we talk about our culture, we can use those stories to shape our world for the better. And if we are diligent and have perseverance, we can end the violence of our world and bring forth the peace of God, the peace promised to us through the birth of a child, amid and against violence. We just have to act on our faith. Amen.
Thank you.
the peace of the Holy Spirit. May we go and transform the world. Amen.